It's good to be here, have another opportunity to speak to each of you who are here and to everyone who is online with us as well. And we pray God's richest blessings upon you. The accomplishments of the resurrection. Just before the death of our Lord while on the cross, he said, "I thirst." They gave him some sour wine. And upon taking that, he cried, "It is finished." And he gave up the spirit. He died at the precise moment he chose to die. They didn't take his life. They tried to murder him. But he died at the precise moment he chose to die. But I want to call your attention right now to that expression, "It is finished." What did he mean by that? Well, the term comes from a Greek word that means to bring to an end, to complete or accomplish, paid in full. It used to be that when someone would pay off a debt, they'd write across that paper, whatever it was, "Paid in full, finished, complete, no more owed." But the word's also in the perfect tense. And what that means is that this happened and will remain finished in the future. What was he talking about? About the atonement. The reconciliation process that he made possible by his death on the cross. Jesus was raised from the dead to continue his wonderful and mighty work. We don't have to guess about that. We have a passage that clearly states that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Hebrews 10, 12, and 13. Once for all. Wasn't like the priest of the Old Testament who had to offer their sacrifices daily and once a year on the Day of Atonement. He offered his sacrifice once forever. Sat down at the throne of God to continue his wonderful work. If you deny, or if anyone denies the resurrection, you've got to cope with some factors that are just too difficult to explain. Let me give you an example. Something happened that altered our history and changed the course. We used to speak of B.C., before Christ, and A.D., in the year of our Lord. And some have come along, atheists, and others who repudiate Christianity, and have tried to change those symbols to B.C.E., common era, and C.E., common era, before and common. They did not alter the fact that the change had taken place. And that something was so magnificent that it really changed the course of history. Something happened that took 12 men who fled for their life when Jesus was arrested and changed them completely, where they suffered abuse of all kinds and even death. It is said that all of the apostles suffered an untimely death except John. What changed those men? Something happened that completely changed them. How do you explain that? But here's something else, probably one of the most outstanding things. is the fact that the day of worship was changed from Saturday to Sunday. How do you account for that? First 10 years of Christianity, most of the people, I guess all of them, were Jewish people. First Jewish convert, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. You have to understand that the Jews were so committed to keeping the Sabbath, Saturday, as their day of worship, they would not do anything that would violate the traditions of the elders. And yet, all of a sudden, they quit worshiping on Saturday and started worshiping God on Sunday. Something tremendous caused that change. Let me ask you something. Can you think of any other historical event that is celebrated 52 times a year than our Sunday worship and the observance of the Lord's Supper? There isn't anything. It has been celebrated for 2,000 years. What in the world caused that? How do you explain it? Only one explanation. The most rational explanation for this phenomenon is that Jesus appeared to his disciples and convinced them that he had been raised from the dead. That's the only explanation that makes any sense. So deal with it if you deny the resurrection. Resurrection is the foundation of the Christian system. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 19. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. Was it according to Scripture? Psalm 16, verse 10, Psalms 22, and Isaiah 53, 9 through 11. I want to mention just two of those to you. They reveal that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. Going to Isaiah 53, first of all, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection from the dead. I want you to look now, Psalm 16, verse 10. David, who was a prophet, said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." You go into the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, notice that Peter takes that prophecy and applies it specifically to Jesus. "Men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day." Couldn't have been speaking about himself, you see. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Jesus had predicted his own death and crucifixion, as our brother was pointing out at the Lord's table today. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's just one of the times. He spoke of his death and his burial and resurrection a number of times. I like what C.S. Lewis said. If Jesus was not whom he claimed, then he must be a lunatic, a liar, or even worse. How true. Here's what's interesting about the proclamations of Jesus concerning his death. They were so well known that when Jesus was crucified, his enemies went to Pilate and pleaded with him to seal the tomb and establish guards so the disciples could not steal the body. Played right into the hands of our Lord. The soldiers would not have stolen his body because they stood there on fear of death if they let anything happen to the grave of Jesus. The disciples couldn't go there because they would have been killed by the soldiers if they had tried to steal the body. But the tomb was empty because Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus made himself known to many eyewitnesses quickly. Mary Magdalene, the other women, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to Peter, to the disciples without Thomas, to the disciples with Thomas, disciples by the sea, at his ascension, 500 brethren at one time. One or two might have lied, but you're not going to convince 500 people that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They saw him, 500 at one time. James, Saul of Tarsus, and then Luke, the great historian, recognized by everyone as an accurate historian, of whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. I mean, couldn't be wrong. Infallible. Can't make a mistake. Absolutely certain. The resurrection of Jesus is a vital and essential part of the redemption process. I hope you're seeing that today. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "For I delivered you first of all that which I also I received, that Christ died for our sins, number one, according to the Scriptures, number two, that he was buried, and number three, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's Paul's summation of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead is a game changer, absolute game changer, and is the key to the power of Christianity, the power of Christianity. This resurrection power is available to you, to me, and to all mankind to transform our weaknesses that are in our lives into strength for the Lord by the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3, verse 10, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. Now, Jesus was crucified, was buried, and was raised from the dead. What are the accomplishments of the crucifixion of Jesus? The Apostle Paul called on us to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8. I ask you the question, why? Why does he want us to remember that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, there are a number of reasons. Quickly, let's begin to take a look. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus is the Son of God. How do we know that? Well, Romans 1, 3, and 4 makes that crystal clear. His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is Lord. He is God's Son, and it was proven by the resurrection. His resurrection, therefore, was a public testimony borne by God himself to the truth of our Lord's predictions concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, which put the matter absolutely beyond doubt. After personally observing the evidence that Jesus was alive, Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." Great example that Jesus was proven to be the Son of God. Second thing, the resurrection speaks of a living Lord, someone who is alive, not dead, but alive. The angel said, "He is not here, he is risen. Go quickly, tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." "I am the living one," Jesus said. "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades for you and for me." Revelation 1:18. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, makes a difference in our lives, if it actually makes a difference in our lives, then we will say with Christ, "For me to live is Christ." Philippians 1:21. Can you say that this morning? "For me to live is Christ." If the resurrection means to you what it ought to, then you can say it with Paul. Number three, Christ's resurrection confirms the efficacy of his atonement. That's right. Proves that he made the atonement for your sins and mine. When he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, as the record says. Without the resurrection, nothing has been conquered. Not sin, not death, not the devil at all. None of those things have been conquered without his resurrection. Yes, his death was absolutely important. It was the atonement, the price that was paid for your sins and mine. But without his resurrection, it wouldn't have been true. Resurrection was proof that his offering was acceptable to the Father. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Great passage. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Remember, reconciliation, another term for atonement. "That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." The resurrection of Christ confirms the efficacy of his atonement. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Think about that. He always lives to intercede for you. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter when you do it or how you do it or anything else. If you are burdened by that sin and go to your Savior, he intercedes for you. He's alive. He's alive in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Four, Jesus made a number of remarkable claims. I mean, tremendous claims. And his resurrection demonstrated that all of them were true. Think about it. He claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Think about that. To be sent by God. That the Father sent him into the world. The Jews knew what he was claiming because they said he claimed to be God, and they said that was blasphemy, and they rose up to stone him to death. To be one with the Father. To be one with the Father. You can't say that. No one else can say that. Jesus said it. "I am one with the Father. We are the same." To have authority to forgive sins. They recognized only God had that authority and said so. But Jesus could forgive sins and told people their sins were forgiven. To be the king that was looked for throughout the centuries. All through the Old Testament period of time, someone was coming. Who is it? It's the king. It is the king, not a king, but the king. He came to be Lord. Our Lord and Savior. The resurrection tells you that those claims are absolutely true. Fifth, Christ's resurrection devastated his enemies. Engaged with vicious enemies, beloved, Satan, the religious leaders, even demons. Think about it. But the decisive battle that was fought was at the cross. It was declared that he would die. The very first statement after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, the seed of woman will have his heel bruised. But the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have your heel bruised or your head bruised? Jesus had to suffer. That was the death on the cross. His heel was bruised. But in the process, he destroyed the power of Satan. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's what his resurrection did. Six, Christ's resurrection inaugurated his kingdom. Again, all the way through the Old Testament, there's a kingdom that is coming. Wouldn't be like the kingdom of old. And so in Daniel 2:44, the promise was made, a kingdom would come that would destroy all other kingdoms. In Daniel 7:13 and 14, there's a vision of Jesus ascending into heaven and being coronated and seated at the right-hand throne of God, the king. The king of his kingdom. By virtue of his resurrection, he was exalted to the right hand of God, Acts 2:32 and 33. Enthroned as king at God's own right hand, for he must reign as a king till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Jesus' resurrection, ascension, and his enthronement is simply one grand event that can be described as his exaltation, of which Paul speaks in Philippians 2 and verse 9. Seventh, his resurrection attests to the doctrine of the glorious resurrection and eternal life for all, for every single person who believes in him and serves him in this life. And his resurrection is the pledge that you will live eternally. Why should it be counted an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? You know when that was said? Paul was on trial for his life before King Agrippa. And in that great speech, he said, why should it be counted an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? Why should it be? If he created this world, sustains this world in all of its glory, why should we stumble at the resurrection of the dead? And then there were some people, Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, went to Christ and challenged him. They presented that example from the Levirate law of marriage. If a man marries a woman, dies before he has any seed, then his brother is to marry the woman, raise up seed. And they give a hypothetical case where there were seven brothers, and each one died before he could raise up seed until he had married seven brothers. So in whose... who will be her husband in the resurrection? And Jesus answered, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. You didn't want to argue with Jesus. You never wanted to get in a debate with Jesus. He'd make you look foolish. Matthew 22:29. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he went on to say, in heaven there will be no marriage. Now, have difficulty with that because I've already asked Sweetie before she died, honey, when you get there, you ask him if we can have a special dispensation of grace and be married. He's going to tell you, no, that can't happen. So you just ask him if I can live next door to you. Don't question the resurrection. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to live. You're going to live eternally. Because you're going to be resurrected from the dead. And Christ has demonstrated that to you by his own resurrection and given you that as your pledge. Well, the death and resurrection of Jesus are the greatest events in history. Nothing to compare to them. And these events continue to be an imperative part of your life and my life. So we ask the question, how does the resurrection help me on a daily basis? Quickly, I'll give you 3 points and the lesson will be yours. First of all, it relieves the conscience burdened by guilt. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that our sin separates us from God. Romans 5, 10 tells us that makes us enemies of God. How do we cope with that? Through the forgiveness of the Lord. How was that made possible? By his atonement and by his resurrection. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You look at that, no condemnation. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You want relief from your sins and transgressions? Obey the gospel. If you're a Christian, ask God's forgiveness. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Glory, hallelujah. Secondly, it comforts the afflictions of life, the difficulties that we have, the pain, the suffering, all of the sicknesses of this world. But the Christian, however deeply afflicted, remembers that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And while we may be troubled on every side, we are not distressed. Perplexed, yes, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That was what Paul said. And that's just as true for you and for me. That he might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's removed that fear of death with confidence and security. And you and I can face death eyeball to eyeball and smile because we know even though we may die and not live till his coming, we will be raised to live eternally. It is furthermore a motive to diligence and perseverance to duty. What is it that will help us to overcome those problems in life that are difficult? There are some really difficult things Christ commands of us. I'm amazed when I see on television a family who maybe lost several family members through a murder and hear them say, I forgive him. I forgive him. It doesn't matter what happens to us in this world. We can overcome whatever difficulty we have in life. May not be easy. May be very, very difficult. And we can be faithful. We should remember the resurrection of Christ. Think about that. Think about the fact that he came into the world to save sinners. Came to give his life a ransom. Rejected even by his own family members. By the nation he came to redeem. Faced ridicule throughout his life. His work in teaching the gospel. Went through 6 horrible kangaroo trials that were nothing but a farce. Beaten, a beating in which many criminals actually died and did not live to be crucified. And then crucified, suffered one of the most horrible deaths in all of this world. And he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, it is never in vain. Whatever you do for the Lord, whatever you do in obedience to his will, it's never in vain. God knows about it, and it is recorded in his book, the book of life. In closing, the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of judgment also upon those who refuse him. Could not talk about the resurrection without also talking about the opposite side here. So Acts 17, 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Lesson is yours. The real question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about it? Will it help you to be stronger, to serve the Lord more faithfully, to do all you can for the kingdom of God and the Lord's glory? Good. Are you just going to shrug it off, go about your business this afternoon as normal, and not think any more about it? Then I feel sorry for you. Things we've talked about are serious matters. They're so serious that our souls hang in the balance. Our souls depend upon how we treat God's holy word. If you're not a Christian, I would beg you on bended knee to obey the gospel. I've served the Lord for many years. I have no regrets. I have only gratitude for my Lord. I want you to experience that. If you are a Christian, you're not serving the Lord like you should, you know whether or not you are. Think about it. Repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you. We'll help you. We'll fight, go with you in prayer to God. God will forgive you. That's what's so amazing. Doesn't matter what you do. God is still there and he's willing to accept you. You'll just bend your knee and your heart and your soul to him. Will you come all together, we'll stand and sing. Mm-hmm.